The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
In 1893, a boy was born in Italy. His parents named him Angelo Siciliano. When he was about 10 years old, he and his family moved to Brooklyn, New York. Angelo said that he was a skinny kid, couldn't gain any weight, and when he was a teenager, he would get made fun of because he was such a skinny, scrawny little wimp. He said he went to the beach, and one of the other kids, bigger kid, bullied him, kicked sand in his face. And Angelo said, "I'm going to do something about this." And he began a quest to build up his body. And he came up with a system of isometrics when people weren't really doing isometrics. And he started to get strong. He got so strong, in fact, that his friends began to comment on, "Man, you, Angelo, you are looking strong. You know, Angelo, you remind me of the Greek god Atlas." And a few years later, he changed his name to Charles Atlas. He competed in a competition in New York in the 1915, in the teens in there, something like that, 1915, 1918, something like that. 700 guys competed in this. He won. He won the title of the world's most perfectly developed man. I think I have a picture of him, the world's most perfectly developed man. It looks a lot different from Ronnie Coleman, who won the... Do you keep that picture, Clint, of Ronnie Coleman? He looks a little different than that. I would prefer to look like Charles Atlas than to look like Ronnie Coleman, but I just kind of look like Uncle Fester, so I got that covered. But people remember Charles Atlas, guys especially, because they always had an advertisement in the back of comic books, a little advertisement about being a 97-pound weakling. Do you remember this ad? "Hey, skinny, your ribs are showing." And it was supposed to be, there's always these little comics that it was a story about Angelo Siciliano before he became Charles Atlas. And he says, "If you'll write to me and give me all your money, I will send you..." No, he didn't say that. You had to do that eventually. But just 15 minutes a day, you could look like Charles Atlas. 15 minutes a day. It'd take you about a week to 10 days, and you'd look like that. And I would look at that stuff when I was a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy and thinking, "Man, that's what I want. That would be so awesome to be strong like Charles Atlas." Hey, we're in a series entitled "The Next Step." The next step with a question mark. What is the next step for you? We talked about the step into eternal life, the most important decision of all, taking that step to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Last week, we talked about the step into church membership and baptism. That's what the Lord says for us to do. Once we trust Him, He says, give a testimony through baptism. Baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. And then plug in to a local church. And today we want to talk about the step into spiritual strength. How do you grow strong in the Christian life? How do you transform yourself from a 97-pound spiritual weakling to someone who's strong? Because here's the tragic reality. So many people who really belong to the Lord, they've really given their hearts to Him, they're not very strong spiritually. And the devil kicks sand in their face, and the devil bullies them, and they keep falling prey to the same sins over and over and over and over and over again. Guilt and shame just kind of plague their lives and haunt their lives, and victory seems like a pipe dream. And to be a strong believer, that just seems like, well, that's just not going to happen for me. And you know, you can really tell how you're doing in the Christian life when you look at your home life. Because that is the crucible. That is where everything comes to light. You know, the way you are at church is one thing because you can put on a mask and come to church spiritually. The way you are out in the community is one thing. You can put on a mask and pretend, but how you are at home, the person you are at home is the person you really are, because we tend to take off our masks. We are who we are at home. And so if Christianity is not working at home, something is wrong. Something is wrong. Maybe you're not as strong as you think. Well, God doesn't want his children to be 97-pound weaklings. He doesn't want the devil to be intimidating us and kicking sand in our face. He wants us to stand strong. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." James says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." God wants us to be able to stand up to the attacks of the enemy. So the question is, how do you do that? How do you gain spiritual strength and spiritual muscle? 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 22. Peter says this, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Father, bless your word and speak it to our hearts and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, how can you become strong and become strong in the Lord Jesus Christ? It has to do with the word. Three requirements that I want to share with you today from this passage. Requirement number one, you must feed on the word of God. If you're going to be strong and not be a 97-pound weakling, you have to feed on the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 2 is key. "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Like newborn babes. That's very fitting that Peter would say that we are like newborn babes when we come to Christ. Because the Bible likens Christianity and the Christian life to a new birth. It said in one of those verses we read, chapter 1, verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable." The born again, new birth experience, that's what Christianity is. When Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the ruler of the Jews, the teacher in Israel, the big shot in Israel, one of the judges, one of the rulers, part of the 70, the Sanhedrin, when he came to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a prophet sent from God, for no one, or a teacher sent from God. No one can do the things that you do unless God is with them." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't get that. He said, "I don't understand. How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born." And Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And unless you're born of the spirit, born again, you cannot enter heaven." Well, since Christianity is a new birth experience, and we must be born again, according to Jesus, the question comes in, well, why? Why do we have to be born again? It's because when you were born dead spiritually. We inherited this deadness from Adam. Because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, you remember what the Lord told Adam? There's a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. For all the other trees you may freely eat. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. And Adam ate. Eve ate, gave to her husband with her. He ate, and they died. Just like God said, immediately they died. But you have to remember something. Adam is a house of three rooms. He's body, soul, and spirit. And so Adam didn't die in his body. He didn't die in his soul. He died in his spirit. See, in your body, you know the physical world, the world beneath you, the physical world. In your soul, you know the world around you, the psychological world. But in your spirit, you know the world above you, the spiritual world. And Adam was connected to God in his spirit, but the day he ate, he died. And he passed on that dead spirit to every one of his children. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive. So when we come into this world, we're dead. We're dead spiritually. We're not dead physically. We're not dead in our soul. We're dead in our spirit, and we have to be born again. So Christianity is a new birth experience. You must be born again. And every baby on the physical side, when a baby is born, that baby wants milk, comes into this world with a hunger for milk. And the Bible tells us that we need the milk of the Word of God. That's how we grow strong. Just like a baby grows strong when a baby eats, you and I grow strong as new believers in Jesus when we start to feed on the Word of God. It's a new birth experience, and it takes the Word of God. Now, when you think of birth, we know that birth requires a mom and a dad. And a mom by herself can't get pregnant. A dad by himself can't produce pregnancy. Mom and a dad. The new birth experience has two parents, the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. You're born from above. You're born of the Spirit. And the Spirit takes the Word of God and speaks the Word of God into your heart to show you your need. That's why it says in chapter 1, verse 23, you've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, speaks it into your heart, convicts your heart. You respond to that. And you are born again, and you receive the Holy Spirit of God. He comes to live inside of you, and you are born from above. You're born again. And then the Lord says, now long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. Now, we know from reading the Bible that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know from the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I'm going to please God, I have to have faith. How do I get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. So I have to spend time in the book, in hearing from God in the book, so that I can grow strong in faith. Let me share with you four reasons why it is so crucial to spend time in the book. To spend time in God's Word. You know, if all you do is come to church and hear the Word once a week, that would be equivalent to saying, you know, the only time I ever eat is once a week. You're not going to be Charles Atlas if you eat once a week. Ronnie Coleman, I showed you the picture of Ronnie Coleman. He doesn't look like that anymore because he's gotten a little age on him and his body's broken down. But Ronnie Coleman would eat 5,500 calories a day. He ate, this is amazing, 540 grams of protein a day. That's a lot of protein. 5,500 calories a day. Larry told me he only does 4,000 a day. 5,500. Man, he's eating constantly. Why? Because you're not going to get big and strong unless you eat. And so the Bible says of itself, it says here that it's milk. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. But it also says, it likens it to bread. Jesus said to the devil when he was tempting him, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it likens the word of God to solid food, to meat. It says that solid food, that meat is for the mature believer. And then in Psalm 119, most people believe David wrote Psalm 119, he likens the word of God to honey. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So the word is a meal. It is milk. It is bread. It is meat. It is honey. And we take it in to grow. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I ate them. Thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I've been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." So let's talk about why it's so important for you on a daily basis to take in the word of God. You know, we call this, in Christian circles, you probably heard the term quiet time, a quiet time. Some people say, "Well, I don't like the term quiet time. Sounds like you've been bad. You go to time out." You know, that's not what it is. A quiet time is when you separate from the distractions of the world, the distractions of the day, and you get quiet before the Lord, and you talk to him, and you hear him speak. You spend time in his word. So, four reasons why that's so important. Number one, God speaks to us through his word. Somebody once told me, I love this definition. He said, "What is the Bible?" The Bible is God's mind in print. That's what the Bible is. That's how we come to learn about God and know about God, is through his word. We know what God says. We know what God thinks. We know how God acts through his word. We read stories and we read teachings in the Bible. Now, the scripture says of itself that it is inspired by God. This isn't some old dead book. This is the most unique book of all. Why? Because it's the word of the living God. And all scripture is inspired by God. That means it is God-breathed. There's the breath of God on this book. That's why the writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active. It's powerful. And it's sharp as any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Bible is a unique book. 66 books, 40 different authors on three continents, written over 1,500 years, and it has one theme. One theme. It all just fits together. It's obviously not the work of men. It's the work of God. It's the word of God. So God speaks through his word. Little Samuel was told by Eli the priest, when the Lord was calling to him, Samuel didn't know. He thought it was Eli calling to him, and Eli figured it out. Hey, this is the Lord calling to him. So he said to little Samuel, he says, "You lie down again, and when you hear the voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" A quiet time is for you to say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. God, speak to me," because God speaks through his word. Secondly, God teaches us through his word. You and I need to be taught. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching. How do we learn about things pertaining to God, pertaining to morality, pertaining to how the world works, pertaining to how we're supposed to do this and how we're supposed to do that? From the word of God. You know, there's a whole book in the Bible written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived outside of Christ, and it's devoted to wisdom. It's the book of Proverbs, 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. And Proverbs is just little nuggets of wisdom. It tells you this is how life works. If you want to be successful in life, this is how you do it. You be a person of honesty. You be a person of integrity. You be a person of generosity. And it just tells you all these different things to do and all these little nuggets of truth. And he's telling you how life works. Hey, God teaches us through his word. It's profitable for teaching. But not only is it profitable for teaching, God also reproves and corrects and trains us through his word. So he teaches us, but he also reproves us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness through his word. All scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's the word of God. That's alive. I like what Adrian Rogers said about those four things. He said, it teaches us. It tells us what is right. It corrects us. It reproves us. It tells us what is not right. It corrects us. He tells us, his word tells us how to get right. It trains us in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. That's the word of God. Now, let me tell you something about the word of God. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe this is God's word. The scripture says in the book of Romans, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And when you read the Bible, you don't say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. You don't put the Bible and say, no, I don't think that that's right because of this and that and the other. No, the Bible judges you. You don't judge it. It is living and active. What we say to the scripture, that's good. I hope more of you believe like that, but that would be, let's just all clap. So if we believe that. The four people that were doing that, that just didn't, it wasn't going to be good. So we don't judge it. It judges us. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, we live in a world today where people want to judge the word. They want to say, well, I throw this out, and I throw that out, and I throw the other out. And I had a conversation with a woman who was trying to defend some teaching that was wrong and you know, conventional wisdom, and she was making the case for the LGBTQ mindset. And she said, I said, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. She said, well, you know, the best times I've had, I get away from the Bible. And I just spend time with God apart from the Bible. And I've had some great times with God. You spend too much time reading the Bible, is basically what she told me. I said, well, you know, I believe that the Bible is God's mind in print. God loves his word. And so if you're spending time apart from the word and saying you're having these great times with God, that might be another Jesus whom we have not preached. Because the God of the Bible is the God of his word. And you don't separate out, well, I like God over here, but I don't like what he says in his word. Those things are connected. The Bible is God's mind in print. And so it reproves us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. We come before the Lord and all of a sudden he starts to expose things in our lives. He starts to convict us. And you say, oh, well, I don't really like that. You know, Jesus said the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light for their deeds were evil. And so we desperately need to come before the Lord and we say, would David search me, O God, and know my heart? Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful, evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is true for everyone. The tendency that every single person has, the Apostle Paul included, Peter who wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit included, we all have a tendency to drift away from what is right. We all have a tendency, as Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, you have left your first love. And as the song says, it's a slow fade. We don't just, man, I'm walking with God, I'm believing his word, everything is great, and all of a sudden now I've committed adultery 10 times over in the last 3 days. It doesn't work like that. It's a slow fade. We just drift away. And someone rightfully said, if you miss one quiet time, one time with the Lord, God notices. You miss two quiet times, you notice. You miss three or more, other people start to notice. because the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him is not on your life anymore. You know, Moses would spend time with God in the tent of meeting, and when he would come out, his face would glow. The people knew he had spent time in the presence of God because there was a glow about him. If he missed those times, the glow wasn't there. Hey, now, when we spend time with God, it's not, you know, you're going to say, man, Pastor Jeff said if I would go home and spend time with God that my face would begin to glow. Pastor Jeff didn't say that. You might have heard that from Larry. Pastor Jeff didn't say that. But here's what you are going to experience. You're going to experience fellowship with God. And sometimes you feel it in your emotions and sometimes you don't. I don't have to feel God for God to be real. I don't have to feel good about things for God to speak to my heart. I just have to be faithful. I just have to have a soft and tender heart. So he shows us what is true and what is honorable and what is right. The scripture says in Psalm 119, here's the attitude that we need to have to the word of God. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. I lift up my hands. What is that? When we lift up our hands, lifting up your hands is the universal sign for surrender. I surrender, Lord, to your word. Your word is right. Your ways are right concerning everything. You remember what it said in the book of Ezekiel? God's people were saying to him, the way of the Lord is not right. And God said, is it my way that's not right? No, it's your way that is not right. We have people today saying the way of the Lord is not right. And God says, my way is right. It's your way that is not right. And so we lift our hands to his commandments and say, Lord, I surrender. Your way is right. Psalm 119 verses 127 and 128 says this, therefore I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. You want to save yourself a lot of grief in life? Just come to the word of God and say, Lord, your ways are right concerning everything. Lord, I don't come to your word to correct you. I come to your word for you to correct me. And that's how we have to take in the Bible. If you start becoming a judge of the Bible, you're going down a road that leads off a cliff. So God speaks to us through his word. He teaches us through his word. He reproves and corrects and trains us through his word. And then lastly, God blesses us through his word. He blesses and encourages you and me through his word. The scripture says in Proverbs 16, verse 20, he who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. If you'll give attention to the word, if you will say, I'm going to spend 10 to 15 minutes every day reading God's word, preferably in the morning when you start your day, if you can do that, and you will be faithful and committed to that, you will see that God will use his word to start changing your life because you will get strong. It's like saying, you know, I only eat once a week, but now I'm going to start eating every day. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. And so I'm going to spend time with the Lord. And I promise you, as you do that, it will change your life. You'll receive the blessing of God. He who gives attention to the word shall find good. At Christmas time, we had a person contact our church. His name's Stephen. He lived in Longview. He contacted our church and said, I've been watching you on television for a long time, and I'm getting ready to move to Tyler, and I want to come to church here. This church has the broadcast has made such a difference in my life. And he talked about how his life was such a mess and his young daughter had died in a swimming accident. And as a dad, he was just so brokenhearted. He jumped in the pool to try and save her, but he couldn't save her. And he just lived with that guilt and that shame and that depression for decades. He told me that happened 27 years ago and is still so heartbroken like it just happened last week. And he'd just been living with all of that. And he began to watch, and things began to change in his life as he watched. And he came right at Christmas time. He came to our church, and I met him, and we gave him some money to help him, and I bought him a Bible. Well, he wrote me not too long ago, and he said this. He said, I'm reading my Bible daily. At first, I chose to pick it up and read. Now it's as if it chooses me. Reading it has truly become my favorite thing to do each day. I've set aside time so that I can read it without being distracted or in a rush. I'm reading more and more every day. I get up at 4:30 in the morning, make my bed, pray, and then read my Bible. Then I get ready and go off to work. When I return home, I read it again and then pray some more. I've been watching a lot less TV and instead finding myself reading the Bible simply because I'm enjoying it so much. The more I read, the more I'm drawn to it. It helps me so in so many ways each day. I can feel my spirit gaining strength, and my mental state has vastly improved. Improved to the point where people are noticing a change within me. They are telling me I look happy and that I seem a lot better and different in a good way. I just smile and reply, I am. It's the Word of God. It's changing his life. It's changing his perspective. Hey, as newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, you must feed on the Word if you're going to be strong. Secondly, you must turn away from the appetite killers. There are appetite killers out there. As newborn babes, we long for the pure milk of the Word, and that's a natural thing. When a baby comes into this world, a baby wants to eat. And if a baby doesn't want to eat, there's something wrong with the baby. You know, babies, about every 4 hours, a baby wants to eat. And they're not just going to be kind about it. Like, hey, just want to give you a heads up, FYI. I mean, they're screaming. They're little terrorists. And they're just screaming at you, feed me, feed me, feed me. And then after you feed me, there's going to be a result, and then you can clean that up. And then it's just, let's do this. Again, every 4 hours, I just want to eat. Now, if the baby doesn't want to eat, something is wrong with the baby. The baby is sick in some way. And if you don't have a desire for the Word of God and you're truly born again, something is wrong with you. Look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word. You have to put those things aside, because if you don't, you're not going to long for the pure milk of the Word. So he says in verse 1, all malice. That word for malice is just a general term that means wickedness. You have to lay that aside. Paul uses the same kind of terminology where he says, you lay aside the garments of your old self and you put on the garments of your new self, of the new man that you are in Christ. So you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he's still in his grave clothes, and he says to the people, unbind him and let him go. He take off the grave clothes so that he can walk in freedom. And you and I, as believers in Jesus, we have to be very mindful that we lay aside the old self and the clothes of the old life, and we put on the new self, who's being renewed according to the true knowledge of the one who created him. And we walk in newness of life. So he says, put aside all malice, all wickedness, and all guile, all deceit, and hypocrisy. A hypocrite in Jesus' day was a play actor. He wore a mask. He had a mask on a stick, and he'd have that mask, and the actors would have several parts, and so they'd put on a mask, hey, I'm this person, and then they'd have this other mask, I'm that person, and they were pretending to be someone they were not. And the Lord says, hey, when you come before me, you lay all that aside, all your hypocrisy, all your pretend, where you're pretending to be so spiritual, and you know deep down in your heart that you're not. You get real and get honest. It's amazing to me how so few people want to really look in the mirror and be honest and say, with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. I have a friend of mine who keeps going. He keeps running into the same brick wall in his life. And I tried to explain to him, here's what's going on in your life. He got mad at me. He didn't want to hear that. No, I'm just going to blame this person and that person and this other person and that other person. It's like, hey, it's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's you standing in the need of prayer. You need to look in the mirror. Jim Collins, in the book Good to Great, he says, for companies to go from good to great, one of the things they have to do is they have to face the brutal facts. They have to look in the mirror and say, okay, this is where I am. See, you throw the hypocrisy away. You lay that aside. This is what I really look like. You know, if you're a woman and you put on the makeup, and, you know, we've seen those pictures of some of the Hollywood stars with makeup, yay, without makeup, yikes. You know, sometimes you see that, and you're like, wow, that looks like a different person. And so we put on the spiritual makeup. Look how good I am, Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, I see through the makeup. So why don't you get honest? Why don't you really look at yourself in the mirror and come before me, not in hypocrisy, but in honesty? So we lay aside all that, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Slander is an interesting word in the Greek. It's katalalia. It's an onomatopoeia, like bang, crash, pow. It's a Batman word, you know, for some of you big fans of the old Batman with Adam West and Burt Ward. He'd hit somebody and be crash, pow, bang, onomatopoeia. The word sounds like its meaning. Katalalia is slander. It sounds like its meaning because you're going and you're blah, 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 blah. You're just spewing out all these things that are going to hurt this person and hurt that person. Oh, have you heard about blah, 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 blah? And you just let it go. You know, you're like just a little tape recorder. You have these things that you say about people. He says, lay that all aside. Here's the thing. We won't want the word if we're walking in sin. You just mark it down. If you're walking in the darkness, you're not going to want the light of God's word. Why? Because it's going to expose you. It's going to reprove you. It's going to correct you. And you say, I don't want that. So if we don't want, if we'd rather have our sin, then we won't want the word. Hey, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. It's as simple as that. Paul says, or Peter says, you got to lay that stuff aside. You got to put it aside so that you can hear from God. So that, like a newborn babe, you can long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So what do you do if you say, hey, I'm guilty of all this stuff? There's just general wickedness and guile and hypocrisy. Man, that just gets me. Here's the good news. You can take all your sin to the Lord and be forgiven. So we can bring all our sin to Him and be totally cleansed. So here I am, I'm having a Monday morning. Pastor Jeff's going to have a quiet time with the Lord. And before I start reading the word, I come before Him and say, God, I need you to speak to me. And Lord, I need you to search my heart. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, is there any sin in my heart that I haven't confessed? And the Lord may say something, you know, you were rude to Debbie last night. Just recently, Debbie did something that made me mad. I don't know what it was, but it was something. And so we kind of had a little fight. And I know that I'm not supposed to go to bed mad, but we went to bed mad. And so I get up to have a quiet time. I got up before her. And it's almost like the Lord says, I'm not speaking to you till you get things right with Debbie. And so I was like, well, Lord, she's asleep. And so I don't want to wake her up because that would start another fight. And so, so Lord, not really, but kind of. And so I didn't want to do that. And so I wrote her a note. And then as soon as she did get up, I said, Debbie, I'm so sorry. And she said, I'm sorry too. And I said, we should be. And I didn't do that. And so we made up. But the Lord was like, hey, you got to get that right. And so when you have time with the Lord, you search your heart to make sure things are right. You get things out of the shadows and under His blood. And you remember 1 John 1:9. It's been called the Christian bar of soap. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, that's a big if. If we confess, He'll do that. Confession, homologeo, that means to say the same thing as God says. It means to agree with God. What God says about your sin, you say, God, I agree with you. This sin is horrible. This sin is terrible. I sinned against you. I broke your, not only broke your law, but I broke your heart. Oh, God, have mercy on me and forgive me. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. I don't care what your unrighteousness is. It's all unrighteousness. Oh, well, God could never forgive me. I had an abortion. He can't forgive me for that. Doesn't that fall under the category of all unrighteousness? Well, I committed some terrible, horrible sexual sin. Well, doesn't that fall under the category of all unrighteousness? Hey, as we talked last week, when Peter preached to the people and told them to repent, they were guilty of saying about the Lord Jesus, not this man, but Barabbas. They disowned the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be put in his place. Send Jesus to the cross, give us Barabbas. I mean, they committed such a terrible, horrible sin. And God forgave them for that sin. He'll forgive anybody for anything, as Corrie ten Boom says, no matter how deep the sin, God's love is deeper still. So you got to watch out for the appetite killers. And if the appetite killers get into your heart and you know there's sin in your heart, you need to come, desperately need to come before the Lord, confess those things to Him, turn from those things and ask Him to cleanse and change. Some will say, ah, but Jeff, you don't understand. I can't forgive myself. I hear that so often. I can't forgive myself. Well, let me tell you something. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to forgive yourself. This is what the Bible says. You receive His forgiveness. And when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords says you are forgiven, who cares what you say? I just received His forgiveness. Stop elevating your sin above the shed blood of God's Son. When the Son sets you free, He sets you free indeed. And quit living in guilt and shame. You just know that I've been forgiven and cleansed. I think about the woman in Luke 7 who was a prostitute, who had become the dirty plaything of dirtier men. And when she came and wept before the Lord and poured out her heart before Him, He said, your sins are forgiven, your faith is saved, you go in peace. Not go in guilt, not go in shame, not go with a scarlet A on your chest like Hester Prynne. Go in peace. Enjoy your forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then requirement number 3, very quickly, you must answer the all-important question. Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Hey, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, babies, if they don't eat, if they're not hungry, it's because they're sick. But we need to back up and be honest and say, if I don't have a desire for the Word of God, maybe it's because I've never been born again. Maybe it's because I've never tasted the kindness of the Lord. Maybe it's because I'm just a hypocrite, a play actor, and this has never been real in my life. I talk to people often who will say, you ask them about their relationship with the Lord. Oh, yeah, that happened a long time ago. I was, 8, 9, 10, something like that. I said, well, when did Christ change your life? When it was 8, 9, 10? Well, not really. I didn't really do anything, after that. Did you have any desire for the Word of God? Well, no. And, I was just a kid, so not really. They don't have any testimony that says they were ever hungry for the Word of God. Listen, when a baby comes into this world, there is a natural desire for mother's milk. It's just innate. They don't have to gin it up. It's just there. They're hungry for the milk of the baby's mother. And if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, for the people of God, for worship and praise, if that's not in your heart at all, you have to be honest enough to say, maybe I've never truly been saved. Stephen, as I read his testimony, he has a desire for the Word of God. And the more he takes it in, the more he wants. Listen, have you ever tasted the kindness of the Lord? The lady sang about God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's kindness and His grace. Does that resonate in your heart? Is God good? And you say, He's been good to me. That resonates with me. I have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Maybe you're here and you say, well, Jeff, I've never had that. I've never really had a desire in my heart to really know him, to press in to know him and to know his word. Maybe I've never tasted. You know what the scripture says in the book of Psalms? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good, God gives you an invitation. Well, if you haven't tasted the kindness of the Lord, then why not start today? Taste and see that the Lord is good. The last book of the Bible is the book of the Revelation. The last chapter in the last book of the Bible, toward the last paragraph of the last book of the last chapter of the Bible, it gives an invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost come. There's an invitation at the end. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Listen, if you're here, you're watching on television, live stream, listening on the radio, and you've never come to the Lord, and coming to him, as it says in verse 4, as to a living stone, you've never come to the Lord, you can come today, and you can taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you are born again, you give your heart and life to Christ, and Jesus comes to live in your heart by the person of the Holy Spirit, he gives you a desire for the word, for worship, for being with other believers. There's a change that takes place in your heart. If you've never experienced that change, that can happen today. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Hey, the last blank in your note says this: don't you think it's time to get serious about Jesus Christ?
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.